All right, so what do you think of when you think of Psalms? It's not called psalms. What'd you say? Poems. Okay. Poems are good. David? What'd you say? Comfort? Okay. That could be good too. Anybody think of music? Yeah. It actually was, as we look at this, Israel's book of prayer, praise, and devotion. So this is something that kind of was a giant hymnal of sorts for Israel. But not only just a hymnal, like we shouldn't just reduce it to like a songbook, right? It contains prayers, it contains praise, and all kinds of prayers, which we'll look at in a moment. Not just like the churchy prayers, right? Those raw emotion prayers that David will show us, right? Reality, praise, and also devotion. And so the Psalms, if you're kind of new to this whole thing, there are 150 of them. It's the biggest book in the Bible, right? Psalm 119 is the biggest chapter of all the chapters in the Bible, right? Some of them are really short, but Psalm 119 is enormous. But it's a compilation of many authors. And so you could look at it this way, that David, somebody said they think of David right away. David wrote the most Psalms. We credit David with writing 3 through 41 and 51 through 71 for the most part. The sons of Korah wrote a couple, 42 through 49. Asaph wrote a couple. Asaph was a cymbal player in the praise band. See what it did there if anybody was paying attention. Cymbal player in the whatever you want to call it, the band, the worship band, right? But then he was kind of promoted to choir director, worship pastor, maybe you'd call him. So he wrote a bunch. Moses wrote one. Solomon wrote one. And then we have Mr. Anonymous. He wrote a couple. The first two, which are not credited to anyone. Psalms of Ascent. Anybody know what a Psalm of Ascent is? Not ascent like smelling. Right. And why was it ascending? Yeah, exactly right. So the Psalms of Ascent were what you said or sang or meditated on as you were walking up the hill to get to the temple, to get to Jerusalem. And we have the Hallelujah Psalms at the end, the last couple chapters there. Just praise the Lord, praise Him with cymbals, praise Him with electric guitars, praise Him with whatever you want, right? But there's a kind of a breakdown. It's a compilation, right? There are superscripts in your Psalms. So if you look at like the first one in Psalm 3, underneath the title, you will see a Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Those are in the Hebrew. Those things are actually there. Some of these things, if you don't know, some of the if you look in your Bible and the section titles that you see in your Bible sometimes, those are not necessarily in Greek or Hebrew. Those are not part of the original. But the superscripts are part of the original Hebrew. And for the most part, there is, of course, debate about it. And some people think they weren't original. But most people think they were probably original. Most commentators would side and say, yeah, those were original. The superscripts tell us who wrote the Psalms sometimes and sometimes why they wrote the Psalms. Like, look at Psalm 3. David wrote the Psalm, right? A Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. So all the Bible's connected. And so if you were to go into 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel or wherever that is where David is fleeing from Absalom who led a rebellion in his city, right, and wanted to kill him, David wrote this psalm during that. So you get an idea of kind of what was going on. I have it on good authority. Anybody who writes a song while someone's trying to kill you, that song's probably pretty good. It probably contains a lot of emotion, which raw emotion. I'm about to die. Let me write a song, right? Therefore, the dates of these things, as it's a compilation, are written over hundreds of years. It's not like a nice, neat, tidy that it was written in 56 BC, right? So this was over hundreds of years, okay? And they were compiled. Just back to the superscripts, over 100, I think exactly, of the Psalms have superscripts. 100 of the 150, okay? Okay? The Psalms are broken up into books. And sometimes you'll see it in your Bible, like it says in mine. Book 1, Psalm 1 to 41. And then if you head over to Psalm 42, hopefully you'll see book 2. Okay? Traditionally broken up into books. And so book 1, the first 41 chapters, is the intro, with chapters 1 and 2, and David's conflict with Saul, or David's conflict with, you know, people in his kingdom. Book 2 goes from 42 to 72, and it's all about David's kingship. Book 3, 73 through 89, is all about the Assyrian crisis. We've been learning a lot about the Assyrian crisis when we were in ABF and talking about how they're going to come in and exile Israel, and now we're in Hosea, where that's what he's actually saying is going to happen. Right? So all the Bible hangs together. Like sometimes you think like, oh, it's weird and scary and there are parts, but it all hangs together. It all tells one story. Book 4 is from 90 to 106, which is kind of introspection about what happened, the destruction of the temple and the exile. But those are probably very upbeat Psalms, right? And book 5, concluding praise. There are, oops, I don't want to do that yet. No, come back. There are types of Psalms. Can anybody name a type of Psalm? Not like the books, but like there are different types of Psalms. What are you thinking? Lament. Psalms of lament. And we already saw some of those backgrounds, right? Yep, praise. I just want to stay on lament for 1 second. So lament, like if somebody's coming to kill you, right? Like Saul or Absalom, you're going to lament that, right? If your city is in flames because Assyria came and exiled you and killed your family, you're going to be lamenting over that. This is raw emotion. Lamenting is this kind of complaint, this kind of directional complaining to God because we want God to help us, right? It's not like the mindless complaining that we do in our car, right? We actually go to God. God's big enough to hear our complaints, right? But we're complaining to God because we trust in him to help. So lament is a big, big part of the Psalms. I might as well just put them up. There are community laments as well as individual laments. Let's look at like Psalm 12. Give you a taste for lament language. Psalm 12. Help, O Lord, for no faithful one remains. The loyal have disappeared from the human race. They lie to each other. They speak with flattering lips. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. Whoa. Lamenting, God help us, God intervene, right? So we have a flavor of a lament. You get up in the 80s, there is some good lamenting psalms, right? We should not be afraid of the psalms. We should spend lots of time in the psalms. Look at 80, verse 4. The Lord God of the armies. I looked at that quick. I thought that said Lord God of America. I was like, what translation is this? Lord God of armies. How long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You feed them the bread of tears and you give them a full measure of tears to drink. You put us at odds with our neighbors. Our enemies mock us. And then look how it changes, right? Restore us, God of armies. Make your face shine. It's not just empty complaining. Every psalm of lament has this place where it turns and it says, but you are steadfast, O Lord. But I will trust in you. But you will deliver me, right? Everyone has that turning point. These are community laments, right? Because we just talked about in our sermon that Israel is very big on community. So you're praying for the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel is in a lot of trouble. And then Psalm 89, another one. Individual laments. Look at Psalm 3, which we were before, right? So not only is it as a nation, it's individually. Look at Psalm 3, verse 1. How many, my Lord, how my foes increase. There are many who attack me. Many say about me, there is no help for him in God. Here's the turn. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord. He answers me from his holy mountain. You see that? You see him pouring. Yeah, I agree. You see him pouring out themselves before God. He knows what's going on. Sometimes we're like, well, I don't want to really dump everything on you, God, you know. No, dump everything on God. But then what? Every time there's a turn, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me. Right? So we see laments of the community kind as well as the individual kind. Another kind of psalm is thanksgiving. Look at Psalm 30. It's gratitude for what God has done. Psalm 30, I will exalt you, Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not allowed my enemies to triumph over me. Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from Sheol. Right? You spared me from among those who go down to the pit. Sing to the Lord, you his faithful ones, and praise his holy name. Kind of gets into a praise psalm a little bit there. But it's thanksgiving for what God has done. Psalm 32, get another flavor. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Amen. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Listen to this. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. You see that? Like the hand of the Lord on you and like conviction in the midst of whatever's going on. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Thanks be to God. Right? A psalm of thanksgiving. We also had praise. And this lady, what was her name? Diane. And Diane said that for us earlier on. I didn't want you to think that I forgot you, Diane. Psalm 145, all the way through to the end, right? I will praise you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. I like the worship leaders to lead, and they do this every so often, but, you know, the starting our service with the word of the Lord. And these psalms, these praise psalms, are great to do that. This is why we're here. This is how Israel used to be called to worship. We are the church of God. It's time to praise the Lord for what he has done for us. So we exalt you, God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. Why? The Lord is great. Highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. It goes on and on and on. If you ever read, you know, Psalm 149, Psalm 150. Psalm 150 is just like, hallelujah, praise God, praise him, praise, praise. And it just goes on and on and on. Psalms of praise. You like that? Royal psalms is another kind of psalms. What do you think a royal psalm would be? Like a royal wedding? I heard that happened. I felt like I was under a rock. It's like I woke up this morning and the whole universe was talking about it. I didn't even know who these people are. Gloria, is that okay? That's good. I understand that the guy who ran the wedding, officiated the wedding, almost sort of preached the gospel. I haven't listened to the whole thing, but yeah. There were so many memes on Twitter about that this morning. I was laughing myself silly over because like the guy, like this black preacher from Chicago, and like you have the stuffy British people in their hats and everything, and he's just like going to town, and they're just like getting more and more uncomfortable. What's happening? Did you know he was going to do this? It's like I was like, what is going? It was just the contrast was so great. Anyway, that's way off course. Okay. But royal psalms have to deal with things related to a king or things related to a kingdom. Right? Either God's kingdom or man's kingdom. And you could look at Psalm 45, which happens to be a royal wedding psalm. Right? My heart is removed, My heart is moved by a noble theme. I recite my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most handsome of men. Grace flows from your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Mighty warrior, strap on your sword at your side, in majesty and splendor, in your majesty and splendor, in splendor, ride triumphantly. Look at verse 6. Your throne, God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of judgment, is justice. When we start to see these words, you guys know that at some point on Sunday, like, I lose ability to speak. So it's probably about that time. These words that are used should be triggers. Like, hey, we see things like majesty, splendor, your scepter, your throne. Should be hints that we're dealing with a royal psalm. Something about God or God's kingdom. Psalm 46 is another one. Look at like verse 11. The Lord of the armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, the last part of that verse, reminding us of God's power in his kingdom and his dominion. 93 is another kind of royal psalm. The Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, enveloped in strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. Your throne has been established from the beginning. You are from eternity. See that? I mean, there's no denying that. And why are, when we think about royal psalms, how does that help us? We'll just divert to application. How does a royal psalm help us on a Monday morning? What do you think, Jessica? What's that? How so? Definitely. Yeah, and we see absolutely all of that. It gives us perspective that we see that there's, you know, this world is not our true kingdom, right? This is a kingdom, but it's not where we have our hope and space. In weeks like this, of course, bring that out. When we see these terrible things that are happening in the news, we remember that God is reigning over all, that there is someone in control, that there is hope, that there is a kingdom, and all that. So yeah, you're exactly right. The last kind of psalm that I hit. There are more types, but these are the five big ones. The wisdom psalms, which kind of crosses lanes a little bit into Proverbs. But look at Psalm 1, which many would say is an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners. Or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. See many things in there about the way to go, the way of wisdom, the way that the Lord has for us, and what that means. Psalm 37 is another one. I guess 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the person who carries out evil plans. He goes on and on and tells us more wisdom from the Lord, how to apply this to our lives. We have five main types of psalms. And so when we're reading it, I mean, we've said this before, but when you're in like a different part of the Bible, you kind of have to have your head about you to remember where I am. Like, I'm not going to read Psalms the same way that I'm going to read 1 Corinthians, right? I'm not going to read 2 Samuel the same way I'm going to read Revelation, right? Or Ezekiel. There are different types. You have to kind of remember, okay, I'm in Psalms. This is something that Israel used for prayer, for praise, for devotion. These are things that tell us that it's okay to lament, that it's okay to have real emotion, that it's okay we give thanksgiving, praise, we remember God's kingdom. So I keep reminding you about the kinds of genres, is the word, like in Scripture that are there. And remember, okay? Sometimes we read a genealogy or something, we're like, I'm not finding any inspiration in this. Well, it's a genealogy. All God's word is inspired. It's connected to the big story somehow. Just get your bearings about you and where you are. All right, let's talk about the good stuff. Theological implications. How many of you, before I do that, how many of you read the Psalms, would you say, regularly? Yes. Psalm readers. It's good. It's okay. It's good. There was one fellow that told me as a way to pray, and this is definitely getting into one of the points I had about implications, was read at least like 5 Psalms every day. And he had a little method for doing this. Whatever the date was, start with that Psalm, right? So today is the 20th. You read Psalm 20. You got 150 total Psalms, right? So skip around. It's kind of arbitrary. But he said, add the number 30. So you'd read Psalm 20, you'd add 30, you'd read Psalm 50. At 30, you'd read Psalm 80. At 30, you'd read Psalm 110, whatever, like that. Now, some of those, one of those, maybe all of those, are going to punch you in the face, spiritually speaking, right? Camp in that psalm. Pray that psalm, right? Feel, understand what's going on in that psalm. Is this David running for his life from Saul? Is this Israel lamenting that their city has been burned and they're in exile? Is this just a hymn of praise to God? Camp in that song. And so many times, guys, we pray and we pray the same things over and over and over again, right? We're guilty of that. But Scripture is so rich to be prayed, to be, you know, held on to be worked through. Like, you know, I don't know if you've ever been stuck where you just, you know, the Lord's hand of whether it's conviction or whatever else is on you, spend time in Psalm 32. Think about that. It's like we read. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. You could stop. You could pray these things. God, I feel your hand heavy upon me. I feel conviction. I feel this. I want to acknowledge my sin to you. That's a lot different, right, than God be with me today, right? Which is fine, but this is the words of God. Pray the words of God back to them, right? Likewise, look at Psalm 51. What was going on in Psalm 51? Somebody without looking at your superscript. Yeah, David was repenting from the big deal, right? The big deal, the big sin. The sin with Bathsheba, and then the follow-up framing her husband for murder. And then he was convicted by Nathanael the prophet. Well, really the Lord, through Nathanael the prophet, right? And then he wrote Psalm 51. Anybody who's been in the depths of repentance, you spend time in Psalm 51. Right? Literally, this whole, you don't even have to like modify. This is just a prayer. Be gracious to me, O God. According to your faithful love and your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence and blameless when you judge. Look at, jump over to 10. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Think about that. Like when you're in the depths of walking through something. You're just pouring your heart out before God and then you remember his promise and you do that. Good stuff. So as you are in your quiet times in the mornings, I would strongly urge you to read through the Psalms, to pray through the Psalms. But as far as some other theological implications, the reality of life, lament. I mean, you can't read any of the lament Psalms and not realize that David was as real as they get. Like, we just spent time in Psalm 51, Psalm 32. It's just like, God, we are not holding anything from God. He knows what's in our hearts. We might as well just pour them out to him. You know? That's what it is. Church, it's okay to do that. That's what the Psalms say. It's okay to get on your face before God and say, this is terrible. I need your help. I'm done. I'm broken. I'm shot. Whatever. I need your help. It's okay to do that. The brutal realism of these lament Psalms, and some of them that you read them, is just amazing. The reality of life. And so I would encourage you, just pray those things. Pray those Psalms. You know, sit in them. Soak in them. Another situation, just the reality of life. I had a friend of mine who got in his business, just lost like tens of thousands of dollars. And it was totally not his fault. It was just one guy that said, yeah, I'm just not paying you. So sue me, right? We went right to Psalms. Right to Psalms. Do not let your enemies be victorious. Like, you feel that vindication, like you want that vindication, you want that justice. It's in here, right? We're allowed to feel that way. But we're not taking it out on him or that guy. We're going to God and we're saying, God, restore me. God, work your justice, right? There's a little category of lament called the imprecatory Psalms, right? Which is a big word for you want God to do bad things to the people that did bad things to you, right? Go smash their teeth against the rocks, right? Okay. Like, if somebody does something really bad to you, I'll take that. But it's in there. Go do that. Not me. I'm not going to go do that. You go do that, right? It's okay, Lord. This is what I feel in my heart. I have this desire for justice. Work your justice. Do your justice, God. It's the reality of life. Any other thoughts on how the reality of life works out in the Psalms? I mean, lament was just one category that I camped on. What do you think, Taylor? Yeah, I think a lot of us did. You nailed it. It's culture, right? But how does it get there? Go ahead, Aim. Take a swing at it. Yeah? That's right. What were you going to say, Amy? Yeah. People in church don't have problems. People in church don't struggle with things like are in the Psalms. I mean, that was David, right? I think you're exactly right. What? They don't admit it. Yeah. That's why we desperately want Highlands to be that place where you can admit it. I remember one guy before we planted said, are you going to make Highlands an okay place for broken people? And I was like, no, we're not. Absolutely not. Everybody's got to be perfect. No, it's not true. But we get into that culture with church where it's like, you know, we have to trust each other enough to say, I'm not okay. I'm not okay. It's not okay to stay there. We want to help you out of that through the Psalms, but it's okay to be not okay. We just have to. And that culture in church, both you lovely ladies, all of you lovely ladies, that's not been the norm, right? And I think it actually goes back to biblical literacy. That's what I think it goes back to. I think it goes back to pastors don't preach the Psalms. You don't work through the Psalms in your quiet times. You stay in the nice, happy passages and things like that. And when you start to see that these ugly things are in the Psalms and they're in the Scripture, it's like, it's okay to feel like that. And God's big enough for me to to tell them that. Go ahead, Jessica. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah. 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 That's a really good point. And if you didn't hear, and for the recording, which someone will ask me about, is that sometimes when we... Because they say, and they're right, like when somebody's asking a question, there's just dead air until I come back in and say, oh, that was a great point. And then nobody knows what was said. But the reality that even thinking these things, even wrestling with these things, maybe there's something wrong with our faith. Maybe we're not actually saved. Maybe we're not supposed to be thinking these things. Well, David did. David's like, where are you, God? How many times? We just read it. How long, O Lord? Is this going to go on? We sometimes feel like we can't say those things, but the Word of God says those things. God is big enough to handle all that. Throw ourselves on Him and let Him work. That's the time He does His best work, is that in that valley, you know, when we're like that. So that's the reality of life, for sure. They're brutal, these Psalms. And even the imprecatory Psalms, too. Just, you know, that's what I want to happen to the people that are my enemies. We're not really giving, you know, we're not giving license to that and saying that we should do that. I'm sure there are some crazies in a cabin in the woods that will say that, but that's not what we're talking about. Thank God is the God of justice, and we want Him to work His justice. Yes. Work your perfect justice, right? Yeah. Yeah. And so, and in that, too, we have to remember that that might not look like how we want it to look like, right? We have to pray that with an open hand and say, God, this is the situation. I submit to You, O Lord. Right? Yeah. Yeah. The Psalms tell us that everything's not neat and tidy, right? And I love that about the Psalms, because that's the reality of life. It's not neat and tidy. We talked about devotions in praying them and being reminded about the content of them. I strongly, strongly urge you to do that. If you've not spent time in the Psalms, pray the Psalms. And if you don't know where to start, because there's 150 of them, I give you a nice nerdy little way to do that. Just look at your calendar and work through that way. Right? The Holy Spirit can work through a number system, right? Sovereignty, the kingship of God. You see this again over and over again, that David... people, whoever they are, lay themselves out before God. And they say, I've just barfed, but You, O Lord, do what You're going to do, and I will submit to it. Right? Work Your justice. We also see a little bit of things like creation, the role of nature in creation, because all of the Bible hangs together. Right? You can't just take out Genesis because you think that it didn't happen like that. You look at Psalm 8, for example. When I observe Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars, which You set in place. What are you going to do with that if you just took out Genesis? It all hangs together. So we see creation, the role of nature and creation. All the earth, we sung it this morning, will praise Your name. There are messianic psalms as well, again. All the Bible tells one story. Psalm 110:1 is the most quoted, might be the most quoted Old Testament verse, but it's definitely the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's in all the Gospels and Acts. Psalm 110:1 says, this is the declaration of my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Right? David, my Lord, saying to my Lord, right? My Lord saying to the Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Jesus said this. And He said, that's Me. Jesus pulls out Psalm 110:1 and says, that's me. This is a messianic psalm. All of the Bible tells one story. If you have a concordance, you can see that it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's in Acts. It's I think even 1 Peter does it too. Matthew 22:44 is the one that I wrote down. Sometimes I have things on the slides, but then I don't have them in my notes and I get confused. Matthew 22:44. While the Pharisees were together, Jesus questioned them, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? They replied, David's. He asked them, he tells them this riddle. How can it be then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord? The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies under my feet, right? David calls him Lord. How then can be his son? No one was able to answer him at all from that day. No one dared question him anymore. Jesus dropping Psalm 101 with the Pharisees, like which they knew full well was talking about the Messiah. And he's like, okay, if I'm David's son, then how? What about this? How can he call me Lord? Because I am the Lord. I'm the Messiah. Mic drop, right? It's amazing. In the few moments that we have left, there are some psalms. When somebody calls me in a crisis or somebody says this is happening or that's happening, my first go-to is the psalms. That's my first go-to. And I really want it to be each other's as we comfort each other, as we work on these things. And when you get those texts and when you get those calls and when you're parenting and all that stuff, right? Sometimes let the first words out of our mouth be God's word. Just send a verse. And I tell you, go to the Psalms. Because life is here. Life is in the Psalms. And so very frequently, several times a week, when people text me or call me to pray, my first go-to is going to be a psalm. And so let's do that for each other. Let's do that for each other. And one of my favorites is Psalm 42. Such an awesome psalm. When we're talking about being kind of ground up and exhausted by life. Psalm 42 starts in 5. Why, my soul, and I don't want to read this in CSB, but I will. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in so much turmoil? It says, put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Look at this. This is a conversation the psalmist has with who? Himself. His soul. And he takes his soul in hand and he stands up to it. And he preaches the gospel to it, essentially. And so when we have life that hits us, this is a great place to go. I really want to read it in ESV because that's how I knew it. Look, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? He looks his soul in the face and he asks it this question. What's your problem? Why are you depressed? Why are you anxious? Why are you stressed? Hope in God. He tells himself what to do. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. And it gets even better because you see that I'm not going to be this way forever. Yeah, I'm this way now. I'm allowed to feel this way now. It's okay that I'm feeling this way now, but that's not going to be forever. One day I will praise him again. One day I will rise from these ashes. One day I will rise from this depression. I will rise from this sin and conviction. I will rise from whatever, and I will praise him. I mean, that's one of my go-tos. I'm going to hit some of you probably this week with a Psalm 42:5, right? Just got to have these things ready to go. And it's not us, because then we feel that pressure, right? We're like, oh my gosh, Paul called me. He's really depressed. What do I say? Go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. And go to Psalm 42. Any other, as we wrap up, any other go-to psalms that anybody uses to encourage themselves, teach themselves, help themselves? 91? Glory likes it already. What's 91 say for us? It's the perils of a new Bible. The pages aren't separating very well. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. So some of these things, man. He is my fortress. I pray that often for people, that God would be their fortress, their rock, their strong tower, right? This is the way I know it. I love you, CSB, but this is the way I know it. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Tell that to your soul on a Monday morning, right? What else? Any other go-to psalms? Psalm 40. That's a really good one. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me out of the desolate pit, out of the muddy clay, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. Come on. Psalm 23. Yep. Yeah. That's what CSB says too. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. Yeah. Think about that when you're dealing with anxiety, when you're dealing with things that are weighing down upon us. I have what I need. Right? The reality is, even whatever situation is upon us is what you need. Because God's sanctifying us through that. Right? Psalm 103. Yeah. Is that the one where he says, I'll remove their sins far from them? And yeah. Yeah. Good stuff. Yeah. When we've blown it, right? This is like a prescription. I give myself a 51 and follow it up with a side of 62. Oh, yeah, well, that's the word of God. What it does. Psalm 26. 4:6. That's right. All right, one more. What do you got, Terry? 61, you said? Hit it. Just hit us with one or two from 61, then we'll wrap up. Good stuff. You know, I was just reminded too, on the cross, right? Why do we turn to God's word? What did Jesus quote on the cross? Psalms. Psalm 22, right? Why have you forsaken me, O Lord? Right? You remember, we have the greatest model in our Savior. So let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word, the richness of your Psalms. May you continue to feed our congregation here this morning. And throughout our lives with your word. Lord, thank you for the reality of the Psalms. Thank you for the depth of them, the emotion of them, the assurance of them. Thank you for the way that your word tells one story and points to the Messiah. Thank you so much for the grace that you give us in Jesus. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen.